The following is a recording of the Sunday evening 6 p.m. service of Rangeville Community Church.
Tonight we're continuing on in the book of James, and I thought we'd start by looking at this scripture. So read along as I will read it and listen along. It's coming up in a moment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. Do you believe there is one God? Good. Even demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence of faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodgings to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. There was one day when a Jewish religious leader came to Jesus with a question that was burning on his mind. What must I do to inherit eternal life? If someone was to ask you that question, how would you respond? If someone came to you and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life?
I'll tell them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Tell them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's great. Absolutely. And there'd be any variation of words you might use around that, but that idea of putting your faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that as you do that, as you ask for his forgiveness, your sins are forgiven, you come back into relationship with God. And through that, many would say, they have been born again, they have come into a Christian faith. So when Jesus got asked this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He asked this deeply religious man a question in return. That's something Jesus often did. Someone asked him a question, he responded with a question. His question was, what is written in the law and do you understand it? Well, this Jewish religious leader knew the law very well. In fact, there were some parts of scripture that he recited every single day. One of those was from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, something known as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. A devout Jew would speak this out every single day. And there's another scripture that they would often recite from Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbour as yourself. So when Jesus said to this Jewish man, do you know the law? Do you understand the law? Then this man responds back. And what's he do? He quotes these two passages that he said every day. He responds back, and we discover this in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 10, verses 27-28. He says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. So he was repeating back what he knew, and Jesus says to him, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. So Jesus is saying here, not only do you need to know it, not only is it good to be able to recite it, not only is it brilliant to be able to debate or talk with others about it, but do it. Live it out. Make this your lifestyle. So the man responds back and he says, okay, if I'm meant to love my neighbour, who's my neighbour? So Jesus tells him a story, a parable. And he says that One day a man's walking down the road and he gets attacked by robbers. He gets stripped of his clothes, beaten, left for dead. It wasn't a pretty sight. But thankfully, before too long, a man walks down the road, a priest in fact. He walks down the road and he sees this man beaten and lying on the side of the road, and he goes to the other side. He avoids him. He continues on his way. Well, thankfully, there was someone else that came along the road, a Levite, someone else who worked in the temple. He saw the man beaten, lying there on the side of the road, and he too walks to the other side and avoids him. Both of these men were devout Jewish religious leaders. That means they knew the scriptures really well. In fact, it means that they recited the scriptures every day. Love God, love your neighbour as yourself. But knowing it and doing it can be very different things, can't they? Do you ever find this in your own life?
Yeah.
When you know the right thing that you're meant to do and you don't do it. Or sometimes it's the inverse of that. Sometimes you know something's wrong and you know you shouldn't say something, but you still do. It makes people laugh or think you're funny or popular, but it's still wrong. And we struggle with these things. Then we know they're wrong, but we still do it, or we know something's right and we don't do it. Well, the Jewish leaders had seen this man lying on the side of the road and chose to avoid him. They knew the scripture, but they didn't live it out. So let's go back now to the book of James, to the scripture I was reading earlier. But before I do, does anyone here remember a song was written by men at work? It was called Down Under. Australia won the America's Cup in 1983. In fact, when they won it, they played this song so often that a number of Americans thought this was our new national anthem. And it includes these words. Buying bread from a man in Brussels, he is 6'4" and full of muscle. I said, do you speak my language? He just smiled and gave me a Vegemite sandwich. And he said, I come from a land down under. Do you speak my language? You see, when we connect with people and when we use words that they're comfortable with or culture that they're familiar with, suddenly there's a bond there, right? Suddenly you can build connection in a way that you couldn't build otherwise. And so when James is writing to Jewish believers, we know he's writing to Jewish believers because in James chapter 1 verse 1, it says that he is writing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. These were Jewish believers who'd been in Jerusalem. They'd scattered from Jerusalem to all these nations around about Israel. And that means that they knew the customs of the Jewish nation. It means that they knew the scriptures. In fact, many of them were still continuing as devout Jews, now believing in Christ as well. But as a result, they were still reciting these scriptures. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. They were saying it every single day. So when James writes to them, he wants to speak their language. He wants to connect with them. So guess how he does it? In James chapter 2, he says, you believe there is one God? Well, that's from the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he says to them in verse 5 that you will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him. Who's him? It's God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And then a bit further on, he says, if you really want to keep the royal law, found in scripture, love your neighbour as yourself. You are doing right. So what he's doing here is he's now taking this passage from Leviticus. See, these three verses, and I've highlighted them here, are exactly what this religious leader had recited back to Jesus when he'd asked him this question about what must I do to inherit eternal life. So he's taking scriptures that are really familiar to the audience that he's writing to. He's speaking their language. These are words that these Jewish people knew. But there's one thing to speak in my language. It's one thing to know it. But what James is saying is, you know it, but are you doing it? You've been reciting this for years, even before you knew Christ. And now you know that Jesus Christ said, this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. And yet, they're not living it. So to get his point across, James asks them a really searching question. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? This is actually a really important question for us as well, isn't it? It's a question that we have to ask ourselves. Is it possible to claim to be a Christian, to say you have faith in Jesus Christ and not be saved? Can someone say, oh, I prayed the sinner's prayer, I'm all good, that's all I need to do? Can someone say, I have a heritage of faith? You know, my parents, they were so good. I went to Sunday school myself. Does that faith save you? Can a head knowledge, a knowledge that you know the scriptures, you can say, yes, I accept that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Yes, I can accept that he died on the cross. Is that sufficient for saving faith? Well, actually, James answers the question, in case we're wondering what the answer is, in verse 17. He says, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. So faith can be dead. Interesting thought, isn't it? Doesn't faith give eternal life? James says, unless faith has action, it's dead. So what does action look like? Well, let's go back to this parable that Jesus was telling earlier, the parable of the Good Samaritan. So a foreigner, a Samaritan, sees a man who's been robbed and beaten. He sees him lying on the side of the road, and when he saw him, he felt pity. That's a step further than the previous two men. They'd seen him and intentionally made a decision to go to the other side to stay away from him. Maybe they were really concerned about their busy day. Maybe they were concerned that the robbers might still be around about and their safety was at risk if they stopped long enough to help this person. But most likely, they were worried about getting their hands dirty. They didn't want to touch someone who had blood on them because that would get them religiously unclean, and that means that they couldn't perform their religious duties in the temple. Interesting thought, isn't it? You see, they had faith, but not mercy. In contrast to this, the Samaritan man had mercy. His mercy is demonstrated by his actions. He went to the injured man, he bandaged his wounds. Have you ever seen a work ute or a truck with that sign on it? First aid sign? What's it mean? It means there's a first aid kit. And it usually shows you whereabouts on the vehicle a first aid kit is. Do you think the Samaritan's donkey had a green sticker on it? So if it didn't, where did he get his bandages? He had to take his own clothes and tear them up. He had to take off his good jacket or his cloak. Or he had to get the blanket that he might have had on the donkey. He had to take something and rip it up to make bandages. That's costly. That's sacrificial. And then he got wine and oil off the donkey. He used it as ointment. A bit more expense. And then he puts the man on his own donkey to take him to the local inn where he stays overnight and looks after him. So by now he's ripped up his clothes or blankets, he's used his oil and wine, and he's paid the bill for the first night. It's pretty expensive, isn't it? But then in the morning he goes down and he says to the innkeeper, hey, look, there might be further out-of-pocket expenses because this guy's going to stay here until he gets completely better, and I'll foot the bill. I'll pay for it the next time I'm coming through. That was true mercy, wasn't it? So, having told this parable, Jesus then spoke to the religious leader who asked the question, well, who is your neighbour? And he says to this man, which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. What does it mean to go and do likewise? It means not only have faith, but have action. Do it. Jesus is saying, to truly live according to the words that the devout Jews spoke every morning, it meant more than just reciting them. It meant more than just knowing them, it meant doing them. Living it out. So James is saying to the Jewish Christians, and I believe he's saying to us as well today, it's not just enough to say you're a Christian. You can say you have faith, but you also need to show mercy. And it's the same thing that Jesus says to the religious leader. Go and do it. Go and do likewise. What's the likewise? In this case, it is go and show mercy. So James uses exactly the same concept, and he now starts to address issues in James chapter 2. One of these we looked at last week. James says to Jewish Christians and to us, it's not just good enough to go to church, but when you go, love everyone. Well, those weren't his exact words, so let's look at what he did say. He said, suppose a man comes into your meeting. Meeting meaning a church service. So if a man comes into your church service wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in, if you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, here is a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So if a meeting is a gathering of Christians, a church gathering, what's it mean to love your neighbour as yourself in that place? So when you come to church, will you only pay attention to those you know? You see, you think this passage might be about wealth versus poverty, but it's actually about something far greater. It's about who you value. Do you value those that you know above those you don't? Will you choose to love those that you know, but not demonstrate love to those that you don't know? In other words, will you only talk with those who you know, or will you connect with people you don't know? What's faith look like in action for a church gathering? Every week during the coffee time before the service here, just try talking to someone you don't know yet. Value them as well. And I know for the introverts, you're sitting there going, try it. It's challenging. It's also obedient. So to recap, James is saying, show mercy. He's saying, don't show favoritism. And then he asks us this question. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? What James is doing again is he's using scripture that's very well known to the Jewish people. Go in peace is actually the Jewish customary greeting, shalom. And shalom is to speak a word of blessing over someone. We've spoken a lot about it within this church, this concept of shalom. It means to speak of peace, well-being, prosperity, that your life may flourish. And you're speaking that over someone as a blessing. And so, it's like us saying, God bless, stay warm, well-fed, see you later. Or is there something we can do about it? Now, obviously, we can't help everyone, but we can help those that the Lord directs us to. And so in this church, there are many who are doing that through helping refugees who've come into this city, helping young mums to be, helping sex workers in our city, helping the homeless, which we'll do more through Stable One this year. So there's lots of ways that people in this church are already actively involved in all of those areas. But the question that each one of us can ask is, who is the one? Is there a one person that we might come across, that we might meet with? How do we show mercy to them in a practical way? Have any of you heard of a city called Wuhan? Oh, a few have? Right. It's the city where coronavirus originated. And as many of you know, the city is in lockdown. And yet, in the midst of this, there's a group of Christians. They've been called the Yellow Angels. These are Christians who are choosing intentionally to go out onto the streets every day to help the poor and vulnerable. They're going out with gospel tracts. They're going out and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. They're going out, they are meeting with people and praying with people. They are taking masks and other things with them to distribute. They are distributing the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and deed. It's a really personal sacrifice they're making because it's costly. It's costly in terms of time. It's costly in terms of money. It could be costly in terms of their health. But they're living out the passage that we're looking at tonight. Because you see, not only are they going out and praying on the streets for the vulnerable, they're helping the vulnerable in a really tangible, practical way. So we've seen so far through this passage in James that we're meant to put faith into action. James then goes on to give us four reasons why we should do this, why faith should include action. First of all, he says, I'll show you my faith by my deeds. He says, I'm doing it. Imitate me. This is how I live out my faith. Secondly, he draws on the foundations of their faith, which Jesus had taught and James reiterated. He says to them, you believe there is one God? Good. Even demons believe that and shudder. So he's saying here, you recite the Shema. There is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the God... Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They would speak this out every day. And he's saying here that even the demonic believe there is one God. But the difference is they shudder rather than rejoice. You see, it's one thing to be able to say it. It's one thing to be able to know it. It's a different thing to be able to walk in that and the truth of who God is to you. So he's taking their heritage, he's speaking their language and reminding them again of these creeds, of these beliefs that they speak out and saying, put it into action. Live out what you say. Thirdly, he then takes their heritage in terms of biblical examples. Abraham, the patriarch, the father of their faith. Rahab, a woman, a prostitute who played such an important role in Israel being able to win their first battle and enter into the promised land. He's taking these two people and he's saying that their faith was evident by what they did. And I won't be unpacking all of that in any detail tonight, but it's incredible stories. But lastly, it's not a case of we have faith and because of our faith, we need to act. What James is saying here is action is actually integral to faith. You can't separate the two. He shows us this really powerfully by this illustration. He says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. There's been a number of occasions when I've been with people in their last hours of life. And when I'm there, one of the things I want to be able to do is pray with them. And so often family and close friends are gathered around and you need to be sensitive to how you pray. And so I always stop and I say, God, how do you want me to pray for this person? How do you want me to pray for those around about? And one of the things I've asked the Lord to do is to open my spiritual eyes to be able to see things the way that he sees it. And when he does that, he allows me to see what's actually happening in the physical and in the spiritual. As I said, there's been numerous times I've been in that situation, but on two of those occasions when I said, Lord, show me how to pray, show me what's happening in the natural and the spiritual, the Lord showed me something really unusual. He showed me their spirit. And on two of those occasions, their spirit was at the head of the bed with their bag packed. Not literally, but figuratively. That's the image that the Lord showed me. And so what it told me was their spirit is ready to leave. This person is about to die. And that has been really helpful because it's directed the way I pray. Because you pray in a different way. When you've got people saying, pray for healing, and this is what you're seeing, it helps you to know how to pray. And it helps them to be able to prepare for what's about to happen. The body without the spirit is dead. Why? Because the spirit is part of the person. A person, it consists of body, soul and spirit. All three are integral for a person to live. Without the spirit, they are not living. So James is using this analogy to say faith and deeds are not two separate things. You don't have faith, and because you have faith, you therefore have to do all these deeds. He's saying that faith and deeds must coexist for it to be a living faith. We are called to be Christians in faith and action, integrated. In what we say and in what we do. These are actually inseparable. Because faith without deeds is dead. And so as you reflect on that, think about yourself in your workplace or in your home or university or wherever it is that you might be. And ask when a non-Christian sees you, will I see your faith by what you say? Or will I see it by what you say, which is accompanied by what you do? Will your words demonstrate your faith? And will your actions demonstrate your faith? Because they're integrated. And so with that thought, just allow the Lord now to speak to you. Let's take a minute and ask this question. What did God say to me today? Tonight. What's God saying for me about faith and action? What will that look like? And then ask, what will I do with what I've just heard? We've just heard that faith involves action. And so if we're going to take this scripture literally, then we have to ask ourselves, what will I do with it? What does action look like? So come, Father God, minister here tonight. Come and speak to each one who's gathered here. Because, Lord, you have a different thing to say to each person here. Because you know them, you know their situation. You know, Lord, the person that they may come across who needs mercy. You know the situation where their faith can be expressed by what they do. Pray, Father God, that through the power of your Spirit you would continually prompt us that faith and action are integrated and that faith without action is dead. Lord, we're not interested in death, we're interested in life. So come, Father God, minister to your people, to all of us. that, Lord, we might have that living faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.